But I do indeed have a lot to say. The book of Jeremiah, another name for Jeremiah, he's often called the weeping prophet. Often called the weeping prophet because no one listened to what he said. He preached and preached and preached and preached, and his nation rejected what he said. Wasn't a very popular preacher in his day. Imagine that. He didn't have a real popular message. His message was a message of judgment that God had given him for his land. Notice Jeremiah chapter 6. Our text is in verse 16. Probably read verse 17 too. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We're going to title this series, it's going to be two messages. We're going to title The Old Paths. I think it's kind of a catchy title, but it's just based on what it says in the text. The Old Paths. This will be Old Paths Part 1. Next week will be Old Paths Part 2. So you'll need to come back next week as we look at this particular subject. Jeremiah was preaching, if you wonder, he was a prophet. He was a prophet to the southern tribe, or you should say the southern nation at this time. The northern 10 tribes of Israel had already, Assyria had came down and already conquered them and led them off into captivity. They were already gone. 721 B.C. is when that happened. They came down and flooded into the northern nation and destroyed them. All was left was Judah and Benjamin. Of course, they were already separate nations. Israel divided after Solomon. Remember, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And the 10 tribes rebelled and went under Jeroboam. So the nation had already split. And you had two separate nations there. Northern 10 was destroyed by Assyria. Assyria flooded down into Judah. And matter of fact, the book of Isaiah said he's going to flood into you. It's going to come into you like a flood. And they left devastation wherever they went. And they went all the way to Jerusalem, right to the very gates of Jerusalem. And what happened is God defended them. And God, through the prayer of Hezekiah, what he did, he sent an, I'll just tell you what it says. The scripture says he sent an angel throughout the host of the Assyrians. And when they got up the next morning, there was 185,000 dead corpses. What was left went back the way that they come. He destroyed their army. He never conquered Judah. Never conquered Jerusalem. God preserved them. But now's a different time. A few hundred years have gone by now. Matter of fact, Jerusalem will be destroyed in 586 B.C. by Babylon. Well, judgment. It was time for judgment. Judah never obeyed the Lord. They ceased to walk in the old paths. At one time they did. At one time they were a nation of God. God gave him his word. God gave him the religious system. The temple was there. Sacrifice system. The priesthood. Everything was there in Judah, in Jerusalem. But now God says you need to seek out the old paths. Judgment's coming. Notice what he says as far as judgment's concerned. Look at Jeremiah 6. Let's look at verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Remember, Benjamin stayed with Judah. The two tribes stayed together. So he tells Benjamin, flee out of Jerusalem. You need to get out of there. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Set up a sign of fire in Beth-Akirim, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. Look down in the text. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She shall be wholly oppressed in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is found in her. Look down at verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country. Again, it talks about those coming from the north. That nation was Babylon. Of course, I realized Babylon was to the east, but when they attacked, they came up and came down from the north. That was the direction they came to destroy the land. Okay. Verse 23, they shall lay hold and with on bow and spear, and they are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against against thee, O daughter of Zion. So, you see why Jeremiah was so popular? He never had a very flowery message. His message was a message of judgment on Judah. And what was going to happen is Judah, matter of fact, Jeremiah would see it. He went through it. He's seen, that's one reason why he's called the weeping prophet, because he's seen the walls of Jerusalem destroyed. He's seen the temple destroyed. He's seen his people carried off into captivity. But he was one of the few ones that preached a message of judgment. And when he did, he was sent by God to bring the message, but the people as a whole, they absolutely rejected what he had to say. So he says, here's your message from God. Seek out your old paths. At one time you walked in them. At one time you was a God-fearing nation and a God-fearing people. And now you've departed out of the old paths and now you're walking in new paths. And the problem with the new paths that they were walking in is they were paths that was leading them as a nation to destruction. Well, what we're going to do today is it records in the text what they did. I was interested when I thought, man, what did they do? It was so bad. Well, it records in the text what they as a people did. And the reason why I looked at it, if God brought judgment on Judah, on Jerusalem, where his temple was located, by the way, where his house, the house of God was located there. If God brought judgment on them for these things, my question would be, would he bring judgment on us for doing the same things? That was my question. So I decided to look in the text. You can look in all throughout the book of Jeremiah. Let's look and see what they did. There's at least four new paths that they were on. Actually, you could put them all together, but at least four new paths. I'm going to give you four new paths that they were on. They rejected the old way. They needed to go back to the old paths that their forefathers walked in. And now they're walking in a new way, and it was heading them for destruction. And it was destroying their land. They were destroying. As a matter of fact, in one, I believe this is the book of Amos, he said, "O Jerusalem, thou art destroying yourself." And they did. Well, let's look and see what they've done. Let's look and see what they did. Well, the first thing they did, if you'll look down in, let's go ahead and look at verse 10. And then we'll look at verse 19. Here's the first new path that they did and the first thing that they done that was causing them to be judged by the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 10. "To whom I speak and give warning, that they may hear, behold, their ear is uncircumcised." You ever heard of an uncircumcised ear? Isn't that a funny way of putting it? It's a wonderful way of putting it. It means they had a covering over their ears. What did that mean? They wouldn't listen. Jeremiah sounded out the alarm. Jeremiah was sent from God to sound out a message of judgment. Why did God send them all these different watchmen to this particular nation? So they would repent. So that they would see that, hey, something's about to happen and we need to repent or it's going to come to pass. He said their ears are uncircumcised. They wouldn't listen. You'd be surprised how people can watch and at the same time not listen. It means they heard, but they didn't obey what they said, basically. Okay, let's read on. "Their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold," now I want you to listen to this. "Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. And they have no delight in it." That's horrible, isn't it? Here's the first new path that they chose in the text. They rejected the word of the Lord. Would you agree with me this morning that when a nation and a people and an individual, of course, nations are made up of individuals. When a nation rejects the word of the Lord and makes the word of the Lord a reproach, then they are indeed dangerous ground. You look on down in the text in verse 19, notice what it says. "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they've not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but they have rejected it." So they begin to despise the word of the Lord, and they rejected the word of the Lord. I mean, and Kent, is that happening in our land that you think? Man, you can... I can preach on things here. Of course, I'm on the radio and on the internet. But there's things that you can preach here that you might enjoy hearing. But if you preach them out in the public forum, you're horrible and foolish and ignorant. And I've been called all kinds of different things over the years. And all I did was read the book and preach from it. So they rejected the word. And for a large extent, I do believe that's exactly what you see in happening in our land. There's been a rejection of the Word, and we'll give you some of the evidences of that here in just a little bit. But I just want to state the fact, first of all, this new path and the old path, they hearkened to the Word of the Lord. They obeyed the Word of the Lord. They held it in high regard. But this new path that they was on, they rejected it. They never obeyed it. They cast it behind their back, and they never followed it. They rejected all these things. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you ready? Let me ask you a question. Do you love the Word of the Lord? Don't answer me. Do you love the Word of the Lord? You want to take a love test? Let me give you a test. I put together a little test here to see whether, you know, anybody can say they love the Word of the Lord, can't they? But if I put together a little test that you can take and see whether you love the Word of the Lord or not. I mean, we, after all, we're here in church this morning to worship the Lord, and we're supposed to be the people of God. If anybody loves the Word, it should be us. Do you agree? It's a standard by which I live my life by. My opinions is formulated based not on what somebody else said. My opinions about things is based on what I believe the Word of God teaches. It's the standard for which I conduct my life. This is my final rule of faith and practice. And it is this church's final rule of faith and practice. It must be. It absolutely must be. Well, if we love the Word of the Lord, let's take a test. Are you ready? Number one, do you read it? Do you read it? I mean, if you love the Word of the Lord, then evidently you would read it, wouldn't you? Oh, I love the Word. It is sweet as a honeycomb to my taste, Psalms 119 says, King David said. Well, if you love it, you're going to read it. The Bible is likened to spiritual food for the Christian. It says, desire the sincere milk that ye may grow thereby. If you're going to grow as a Christian, you got to study the Scriptures. If you're going to be able to recognize what's true and false, you got to study the Scriptures. We need to be good Bereans that search the Scriptures daily to see whether things that preachers tell you is so. It's what we want you to do. What we encourage you to do. But do you read it? Do you have a daily time that you spend in the Word of God? Or have you pushed that out? See, if you love the Scriptures, you'll read it. Do you agree? That's something to think about. If you love them, then you'll read them. If you don't read them, then you don't love them as much as you said you did. Number two, do you think about them? In this book of Psalms chapter 1, David said he meditated on the Word day and night. The word meditate means he thought about it. He ran it over and again in his mind. He thought about the Scriptures. What was in his mind was the Word of God. Do you meditate on it? Do you think about it? I remember when I worked a secular job, did that for 26 years, what I'd do is I'd read the Scriptures, and then as I'd work loading drums, plastic drums on a trailer all day long, and when I was loading them, I'd be meditating on the Scripture. I'd be thinking about a Scripture, a text, and outlines would come, and I'd write those outlines down on my work table as I'd go. And then I'd think about it. Much of your meals that came when I was working come from not only reading the Word, but also by meditating on the Word. Do you think about the Word of God? Is it in your mind during the day? Now, if you never think about it, and you never read it, do you really love it? Number three, do you come and hear it taught? That's the third test. Do you come and hear it taught? You got a unique situation because not everybody likes how we're structured here, but I think it's the best structure. The services are structured, and if you come, you'll notice it's structured around this. It is absolutely, now you come, you'll see that. It's structured around the teaching of the Word. You say, well, why is that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You grow by the sincere milk of the Word. Sinners are convicted by the Word. I mean, go on and on. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. So the services are structured around that. You come on Sunday evenings, we're teaching through a book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. You know why we teach through books of the Bible? It makes you deal with stuff you'd overlook. Sometimes preachers get their lonely, their little, I've listened to some preachers before on television, it's the same message every week. It's just a little different style, but it's the same thing. God's will is for you to be healthy and wealthy. Just different ways of doing them, but it's always the same. I just turn on the check. Same thing. I done heard that. When you teach through a book of the Bible, you're forced to deal with texts you would overlook. Makes you deal with them. Oh, I look at a text and I'm like, oh my, what's that mean? You have to look it up, study. Teach through a book of the Bible in Sunday school. Brother Mike teaches through the book of Romans. Teach through Psalms on Wednesday nights. Teaching through a book of the Bible on a radio broadcast, by the way. Teaching through the book of Philippians. You can listen to the radio broadcast. So the focus is the Scriptures. Do you come in here? Do you come in here? I told you before, in the past, I remember, because I grew up here. I grew up in this little this church. And I can remember a time in my life that, the best thing about a church service was when it was over. I wanted to get out, you know. And my favorite preachers was the one that preached about 10 minutes. I loved him. I always wanted to have a preacher to preach 10 minutes and get me get out of there. You know, that was the finest in the world. But when the Lord touched my heart and I started serving the Lord, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I couldn't wait for the next service so I could come in, hear it. It had an impact on my life. Changed my thinking about a lot of things. Helped me grow as a Christian. So if you love the Word of God, you'll come and hear it. You'll come and hear it. Number four, if you love the Word of God, you'll practice it. You'll practice it. The Bible says that we're not just to be hearers of the Word, but we're to be doers of the Word. Amen. We need more doers, don't we? There's a lot of people who can quote Scripture and verse what's right, but don't do what's right. There's times that I've told people things that the Scripture said was wrong. They say, oh, I know. Well, if you know, then do it. Do what's right. So, number five, you teach it. If you love it, you teach it. So, Jeff, I'm not a teacher. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. And you're teaching, whether you realize it or not, you're teaching. You're showing them what's important. You're teaching them what's important. If you love the Word of God, you should, hey, you know what? I know this is Mother's Day, but I'm going to mention this again next week and probably the week after that. We need more father teachers today. A dad to take his role and teach the Word of God to the family. Teach and instruct in the things of the Lord. You're a teacher. You're to instruct your children in the things of God. Not only the dad, but also the mom. Teach them all these important subjects that we need them to be taught. You know when the teaching begins? 1 to 5. Teach them when they're young and they'll never forget it when they're old. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You need to teach him. Of course, you teach him two ways, don't you? You teach him two ways. You teach him by your word, but you also teach him by your example. That's the main way you teach them. Now, my question was, do you love the word? Do you read it? Do you meditate on it? Do you come and hear it taught? Do you practice it? Do you teach it? You say, I don't do any of those five things. You failed the test. Yeah, you failed. You failed miserably. We need to change that. And only you can do that between you and your God today. Number two, let's move on to number two. I might not get this one done. It might be Seek the Old Path Part 3. Don't know. I want you to get what I'm saying. I want this to have an impact. If you're here this morning and born again and saved, the Word of God needs to be a major part of your life. If you just failed that test, there's something wrong. And it's the reason why in America, Christianity is so weak. Go back 50 years ago, the people of God studied the Word of God. It was a major part. It's changing. You can see a slow departure from it. You know why we don't do it? We don't got time to do it now. We got more important things to do. All right, let's move on to number two. I don't want to go back and rehash number one. That's the first new path that they chose. They'd rejected the Word of God. Everybody said amen to that until I started defining what it meant to love the Word of God. Then it got quiet, quiet, quiet. And you know why it got quiet? Because a lot of people failed the test. All right, let's go on to number two. Verse 7. It says, As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Secondly, the second path that they had chose was they were on a path of wickedness. Now, naturally, this goes hand in hand with the first point. If you reject the Word of God and you throw the Word of God behind your back, then the natural fruit of that is wickedness. Somebody say amen to that. The natural fruit of that is wickedness. You cast the Word of God out, and that's exactly what you have. You know why this book is accurate? Because it's truth from chapter 1 of Genesis all the way to Revelation 22. It's all truth. I'm going to tell you what's happened. You can believe it or not, but I'm going to tell you what's happened. The devil's going after this book. And you know how he went after it in this land? Let me. You know how he went after it in this land? He went after the first two chapters. The first two chapters is a lie. The whole book's a lie. So he went after the first two chapters. You do away with the first two chapters of this book, the whole book's not any good whatsoever. I'm sorry, first three chapters. You know what the foundation for Christianity is? It's Bible creation. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You throw that out, and that's not true, and it happened by chance. Or it started from lightning hitting a sludge pond and eventually life started that came up, then there is no God. And there is no God. And there's no room for compromise with that. Amen. So he went after chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis. And he succeeded. Now we've raised a generation of children who don't believe there's a God. Number one, because they're not taught it in the home. That's the main place for teaching. Do you hear what I just said? It's not taught. Everybody's upset. They throw him out of the school system. They throw him out of the home first. The home's the main place for teaching. I never did believe the theory of evolution because between 1 to 5, it was grilled in me that God created the world in 6 24-hour days. So when I went, it was just like water off a duck's back. So there's no God, then there's no standard. What's the standard for honoring? What's the standard for honoring your father and mother? Does anybody know? Do we tell children they need to honor their father and mother? Do we all teach that? Does anybody in the house know where that comes from? That's the standard. What's the basis for thou shalt not steal? What's the basis for thou shalt not commit adultery? What's the basis for thou shalt not murder? It's this. But you throw out chapter 1 and 2, you throw out the whole book. Colleges, my son's been in a college class. They said, the myth of creation. The what? The myth of creation. If that's not true, then there is no God. If there's no God, you lose everything that goes along with it. And this Bible's not, and then this is the standard. You throw the first chapter 1 and 2, you throw the whole standard out. And then as a result, when you lose a standard, you have lawlessness. Exactly what you see. I'm going to tell you today, folks, this land is pouring out wickedness, as it says in the book of Jeremiah 6. It's pouring out wickedness like a fountain pours out water. It's filled with violence. Made me sick to see those girls down in Florida beat that little girl, but that's happened all over our land. Filled with violence and disarray and dishonor. Look what's become acceptable in our land today that 60 years you wouldn't even thought about bringing up. Look what's become acceptable. I'm going to say this one more time. I'm not trying to be mean. Really, I'm not. This homosexual issue scares me to death as a pastor. It's already in our land been labeled a race issue. That's done happened. We've done lost that. It's done recognized that way. So when I preach from the Scriptures that it's a sin, and I'm not going to take the time to do that today, then somebody like me will be labeled just like a member of the Ku Klux Klan. And you mark my word, they'll take away the tax-exempt status from churches like ours. They'll take preachers like me and sue them, which has already began. It scares me to death. But that's acceptable. Politicians dance around that issue like it makes me sick to my stomach. So that's acceptable. It wasn't acceptable 60 years ago, but it is today. It is today. It's become acceptable. Look what all's become. One of the good news, remember I preached that divorce has dropped. You know why divorce has dropped? People are not getting married as much as they used to. They're living together. Cohabitation. There's a whole lot more of that today than before. It's not even considered a sin by many. It's fornication. It is a sin. It needs to be changed. But that's become acceptable. So if I preach against things like that, I'm from Mars somewhere. But what I'm preaching is the old past. When people's on the new past, and they think people on the old past are outdated. Way, way outdated. Look what's become acceptable. Look what they call entertainment. It embarrasses me sometimes to sit down with the commercials they show. Commercials will come on and off. Hope the battery ain't dying because you're in mixed company. Don't want them to show some of the filth they show on commercials. Again, don't want to run it in the ground, but do you remember years ago, that old movie? And I can't remember the name of it. Can someone help me? What was it? Gone with the Wind. Remember that was a big hot debate? You remember what the debate was over because it used one foul word? I'd like for you to find a show that don't use one foul word. Cartoons use foul words. They'd have never thought of doing that 60 years ago. But this slow departure. See? It don't happen, Brother Raines. It don't happen at one time. It's a progressive slide. A little bit here, a little bit there. Till the next thing you know, you're boiling in sin. Exactly what you see happen. Look at the entertainment. Look what's considered acceptable. Look at the gross language you hear in public. I remember years ago, my old preacher told me, he said when he was a little boy, he rode the bus. There was a man got on and started using a bunch of foul language, and an older man stood up in the back and grabbed on his lips and said, "There's ladies on this truck, on this bus. You watch your mouth." Well, some of the women, they cuss worse than the men do. See, the standard, hey, can you see the standard is slowly dropping, a little bit at a time. I thought it was bad when I was in school, but it seems like each coming generation gets worse. Seems like each coming generation is getting worse. And I'm alarmed over it. I'm very much alarmed over it. So, we're casting out wickedness. I hate to use this as an example, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, I really do hate, you know, they're having that, the Kentucky Derby? I hate that that horse got hurt, don't you? I really do. I thought that was a sad thing. I'm serious about that. I thought that was a sad thing. And you go on the news and that's all you hear. They want to get to, did they give that horse steroids or did they mistreat that horse? Was the track bad? And everybody's jumping on the bandwagon to get to the fact why that horse died. And we kill 4,000 babies every day. That don't make no sense to me. No one gets upset over that. I don't know about you. 4,000 a day. One every 20 seconds. Where's the alarm over that? Alarm over a horse? That's wonderful. How about alarm over babies? Well, now, Jeff, that's a different... Well, let me tell you something. In the book of Luke, the standard is in the book of Luke, chapter 1. In the book of Luke... Little John the Baptist, when he was 6 months old, it says the babe leaped in the womb. That's the term, Greek word, brephos. Then you read into Luke chapter 2, and it says they took the babe and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's the same word, brephos. Does anybody want to know the difference between the two? Just location. The Scriptures call them both babies. All God's people say it. 4,000 a day. Get upset over a horse. I'm glad you're upset over a horse. I'm not trying to... Let's get off the horse! What I'm trying to say, if you're upset over a horse, you need to be upset over 4,000 babies. If you're upset over dogs, as far as what Michael Vick did, I thought was horrible. Thousands marched against that. That's wonderful. What about 4,000 babies? Babies of more value than dogs and horses. Amen. But it's not in this land. Standards, the standard is stopped. It's pouring out foolishness. It's pouring out wickedness like a fountain pours out water. Number three, got to roll. Won't get done. The third sin that they were, the third new path that they were guilty of, number one, they, of course, rejected God's word. Number two, they poured out wickedness. Number three, they were covetous. Covetous. Back to Jeremiah chapter 6. I must have flipped my Bible over. Jeremiah chapter 6. They were covetous. Notice what it says in verse 13. For of the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Then it talks about their prophets. Their religious people were given to covetousness. Their prophets and their priests. You know what covetousness is? Anybody in the house know? Be greedy of money. To be greedy of gain. Gain becomes your God. You live to get. It's called the God of get down there where I come from. And they serve it. Have you ever seen anybody you didn't go to school with for a long time and ask them how they were doing? How are you doing? I'm doing fine. I'll tell you how much you make on the hour. They'll tell you how big their house is. They'll tell you if they got a new four-wheeler, they'll tell you about that. A boat. Everything's good because I got all these things. That's covetousness. Don't mean how good you're going. You ever ask someone how well their church is doing? They'll tell you how much money they took in. It's all based on covetousness. It's not necessarily a ground of how good you're going. Greedy of gain. You know why it's dangerous to become covetous? I taught my Sunday school class on this morning. Luke 12 says, beware of covetousness. Then it gives you the parable of the rich fool. A man that lived his entire life so he could get one big harvest, so that he could build big barns and sit back and enjoy the rest of his days. He wanted to enjoy what we call the American dream. He got his harvest all right. He lived his entire life to get, and he got. He got it all right. That very day that he got his great big harvest that he worked his entire life for. You know what the Lord said? You're a fool. This night you're going to die. Then who shall those things be that you provided? When your death day comes, it don't make no difference how big your house was or how nice your car was or how much money you had in the bank. When your death day comes, all that makes any difference is whether you was rich toward God by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm tired of that stuff. People so wrapped up with the God of get that they don't have time for anything. The dangerous thing about covetousness is it takes away your heart and causes you to forget about the things of God and forget about what is most important. Covetousness will rob you of your time with your children. When your children is little, that's all the time you got. They'll never be five again or six again or seven again. You need to spend time with them now. But you know the reason why a lot of dads don't got time or moms got time? They're so busy out here trying to pursue to get more and more and more that they ain't got no time to spend with their children. No one on their deathbed says, I wish I'd have spent more time with my business. No one says that. Years ago, there was a fellow that wrote this song, Harry Chapin. And it's called Cats in a Cradle. I want you to listen to it. It says, a child arrived just the other day, came to the world in the usual way. There were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking for, I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? Don't know when. But we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. It goes on and on and on in the song. It says at the latter part of this song, you can get it and listen to it. It's a good song to listen to. I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. All you got is time. And you're not guaranteed that. And you can throw it away in pursuit of gain. And I've seen men do it. And I've seen women do it. And that's what they did in Israel. Covetousness was her God. It caused them to push their God out in pursuit of that pot of gold. In pursuit of that pot of gold that many times never comes. Covetousness was the third old new path that they had chosen. Pushed out the old one. Last one. Let me get this one in. Last one. Chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 13. For the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone's given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have not healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Their religion was horrible. Their religion was horrible. You look on over in chapter 6, it says, your burnt offerings were not acceptable, nor are your sacrifices sweet unto me. They're not sweet and they're unacceptable. Listen what God did. He rejected their worship. They came to the temple and they offered the sacrifices like He commanded. But do you know why He rejected it? Does anybody in the house know why He rejected their worship? They came down that at the same time they were living in sin, they paid lip service to Him and they came and offered sacrifices to Him. It was hypocrisy. You can't live in sin and expect to offer acceptable worship to the Lord. Their religion was weak and watered down and nothing. There wasn't no heart in it nor truth in it. They were trying to worship idols of the heathen nations and at the same time worship the true God that created heaven and earth. And you can't do it. You can't walk with one foot in the world and the other foot in, walk with God. You have to have both feet on one side or the other. You have to have both feet on one side or the other. But that's not what we have. In many cases, what you have in our land, those that profess faith in Jesus Christ's habits, lifestyle, desires, are the same as the world's is. They don't care a thing about the Word of God. They don't care a thing about witnessing. They don't care a thing about coming to the house of God when they watch filth on television. Their children see it and they wonder why there's no power in the home. Weak and watered down. No Holy Ghost power. Well, would everybody in the house agree that those new paths were horrible, wasn't they? They want to walk in the new paths. He says, seek ye out the old paths and walk therein. Wherein is the good way? And you'll find rest for your soul. Folks, today judgment must begin first at the house of God. We need to depart from these things. We need to be moral and godly in our conduct. Do you agree? We need to conduct ourselves as children of God. Our homes need to be clean and pure. You agree? We need to break the Word of God and start reading it again and meditating on it and make it a vital part of our life and obeying it. We need to come to the house of the Lord at the appointed time so that we can get stronger as Christians and represent the Lord better out into a lost and dying world. We need to look at covetousness and depart from covetousness and make the things of God the most important things in our life. This is what we need to do as a group and as a people. That rain ain't going to hurt a soul. We're almost done. I don't guess it will unless it blows the door open. But how is it with you today? These were the old paths. Let me ask you a question. What paths are you walking in today? We need to pray for our nation. I think our nation, I'm not a prophet. Don't claim to be. But I think our nation's on dangerous ground. I'm going to say it one more time. I think it's on dangerous ground. I think the same thing they were doing here in Jeremiah 6, I'll give you the four. It's the same things we're doing to a greater degree. And I think surely judgment comes over that. I think you're already starting to see it. Well, you'll have to come back next week and see the old paths. The message on the old paths. We need to get back to the old paths. But you know how you get to the old paths, folks? You got to get there through Jesus. The text says you'll find rest for your soul, doesn't it? You remember someone else that said you'll find rest to your soul? Jesus said it. Jesus said, come to me. Listen to me now. Jesus said, come to me, ye that labor, but are heavy laden. Heavy laden means you're just overburdened with your sin. You realize you're undone and you're lost. He said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your soul. I'll anchor my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. There's a day that I determined that in my life. I've just realized I was lost and I trusted Christ. Have you trusted Christ? Are you saved today? I'm going to ask you that. Are you saved? You say, well, I've been to church. I didn't ask you, was you a church member? I didn't ask you where you'd been baptized at. I didn't ask you how good of a person you were. I asked you, are you saved? Has there been a day and a time in your life where you called upon the Lord Jesus and received His sacrificial death on Calvary and His resurrection from the dead as the means of saving you from your sin? Have you done that? Have you done that? Has there been a day and a time? I pray that there has. Well, we're going to... I'm going to have a word of prayer. Brother Jim Falks, you got something to do this morning, don't you? I believe. I'm going to have you come up after I pray. Okay? We got a little something special we want to do for... we got a little something special we want to do for the mothers. And Brother Jim, I'm going to give him the opportunity to do that at the end. Worked out pretty well, I believe. So, if you're here today and lost, I'm going to ask you to trust Christ. If you're here today and you're thinking, boy, I've really messed up. I don't love the Word. I've departed. Then you need to get back on the old paths if you're saved. Get back in God's house and back in His Word. So we're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to trust Him today as your Savior. And after we're done, after Brother Jim is done, then we're going to have another word of prayer. And then you can come up on the first two pews and want to talk to me about the Lord. If you don't know whether you're saved or not, you come on up and take a part of that. Okay? Let us pray. Father, we're